Greetings and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind from Believers City Church here in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead preaching pastor here at Believers Church. Each week we gather here and in small groups throughout Dunn County and beyond to revisit our previous Sunday message, this time in order to seek to discuss and apply it to our individual practical lives. If you're local, you're probably listening to this broadcast on 101.7 FM Street Level Radio, or if you're further away, you're likely listening on our web broadcast and maybe even with us via regional TV. However you got here, we are glad you got here. Our text is from 1 John on Sunday, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, in a message entitled, Walking as He Walked. Let's jump into it.
Commented several times that it's a bit of a rough book. It seems like the closer you get to Revelation, it's almost like our Lord is gearing us up for something. But I think it's also imperative that we understand that nobody here is going to achieve that perfect status. Wouldn't that be great? Not in this life, anyway. But that's also not the whole story here, because many of us would like to stop right there, and then we use that fact as a get-out-of-jail-free card. That's our free pass, if you will. Well, nobody's perfect. The grace that we receive when we fall short is provided through Jesus Christ. It's provided by the cross. Again, without that, we would be held to, if you can imagine such a standing, a personal and practical status of perfection in order to ever come into God's presence. What does that mean? That means you and I'd be in deep trouble. It flies in the face of our culture because we want to operate in grace. We want to believe that, you know, there's a little room, a little malleable, fudgeable kind of idealism in all aspects of the culture in which we live in. And that may very well be true, but not in Jesus. There's never a good reason to sin. And when it comes to sin, line is drawn. There's no allowance for sin. However, praise God, there is a perfect provision in case we miss the mark. And as we've said in the past 2 weeks, that sin, that's what sin means in the Bible. That's the original language. It means missing the mark. Now, there's no need to sin. There's no right to sin. There's no compromise with sin. There's no license to sin. But there is, thank God, a provision in case we do. And the effect of sin on the Father's heart. The Bible talks about Him being grieved by our sin. I want my God to be proud of me. Maybe that's just me. See, He sent His Son to die for you because He loves you. That means He'd like to know you. He'd like to hang out with you. He'd like to be your friend. He'd like to be your father. He'd like to have this intimate, everyday relationship with you. That is our part. Now, certainly, there'll be plenty who will claim that you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. I don't know where that comes from, but certainly I've heard that over and over. But if that's the case, what do you do with this verse? See, if we love Him, we are to walk as He walked. Where will that take you? Maybe that will take you to Africa. I don't know. Maybe it'll take you to, you know, work in Menominee, and that's the mission field He has for you. Maybe it's raising your kids. I don't know what He's got for you. But it isn't just to try to mimic Jesus in His physical lifestyle. It's to mimic Jesus in His commitment to the Father. Pray that we all are able to take a deep breath this morning and ask that elephant in the room question. Is that me?
all of us on some level tend to believe that God is willing to cut us some slack, if you will, as to our sin. Our motivation for this belief comes, I think, in many different avenues. We incredulously think that if I had a really good reason, at least in my mind, to sin, then we get a free pass. We also consider degrees of obedience, meaning if I sort of obeyed, if I tried some to obey, if I obeyed half of the instructions, then again, God is okay with my shortcoming. Another is our attempts to see the instruction in degrees. For example, it would be like instruction in this letter that says if you hate your Christian brother, then you aren't an authentic Christian. And we are aware of that passage. But we play it out kind of to the tune of, well, I don't really hate him. I just don't really like the guy. As long as I only despise him and I don't hate him, I'm okay then. Now, of course, the list goes on and presents itself in corporate and public excuses as well as private and individual reasonings. It eventually becomes quite ludicrous and even childlike, sort of I didn't steal the cookie while my hands and face are all covered with cookie crumbs. But the fact remains that with God, there is no accommodation for sin, ever. He calls upon us to be holy as he is holy. And really, such is hardly a passing request. It's not merely something to aspire to. We must know that every sin is an offense to God. Every sin is an affront to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We are given no room here to wiggle. No compromise, no excuse, no special dispensation, no special permission. In other words, there is never a good reason to sin. And when it comes to sin, God has given us a firm line in the sand. There's no allowance here to sin. There is, however, a perfect provision in case we do miss that mark. Now again, there's no need to sin, no right to sin, no compromise with sin, no license to sin, but there is a provision in case we do, and that is indeed good news. But we also need to acknowledge that sin, any sin, is going to affect our relationship with our Redeemer. Now, we know God is a just God, thus every sin, every son and daughter must be dealt with. This is why, you see, John already spoke concerning confession and repentance. We covered that the last time we were together. God's forgiveness is not merely a matter of, simply erasing that sin, sweeping it under the rug, pretending like it never happened. If that was the case, then God would essentially becoming our equipper to sin, with sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card, our license to sin. Our sin, in reality, causes God to grieve. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, it speaks of God being grieved in his heart. And that's due to the wickedness of humanity. Thus, God aims to take that error, that fall, that shortcoming, and turn it into, I guess we would call it a teaching moment. Each instance, he will seek in the best capacity of our God to use it to cause us to grow up, to become more faithful. His aim, if you will, is to take us to a place where we grow stronger and able to endure temptation more successfully. In other words, so we won't be back in that same place again, hopefully. Always forward, always upward, always toward a greater degree of maturity. Now, indeed, sometimes that means that sin is going to cause us some deep pain. It might also cause some economic, social, legal, relational costs. And now we may have to endure that because of our sin. This fact has ironically caused a lot of angst in folks who understood God and sin in the manner in which we began this discussion. You know, I thought it wasn't so bad. I thought it was okay. I thought it was no big deal. Now, I don't want in any way to bury the lead in this story, one wherein Christ is both our defense lawyer, as well as the one who will bail us out. The fact must never be lost, or we'll be overcome by, I guess in my mind, a tidal wave of grief and despair. We need to know today that there is redemption being offered in every matter, a restoration with God on every matter. Perhaps not everyone on the earthly plane is going to be fixed by this, but with God, this of course is again profoundly good news. However, let's not release the balloons just yet. For Jesus, he spoke of something, a somewhat cryptic story about the master of the house having locked the door, and wherein at that point it would be too late to make things right. He says, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you've come from. Now, I got to tell you, that language is sure to cause each and every one of us to take some pause. I'm sure that was by design, no doubt. I mean, he speaks in that story of those who will react to that action with what I could only call an incredulous spirit. They say, whoa, we ate and we drank with you. We did miracles. You know, you taught in our street. We were there with you. And in our respect to be like, hey, we went to church. We tithed. We served. And yet his reply is going to be, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Passage is out of Luke. The reason for all of this? Well, the master is saying, because of sin, get away from me, all you who do evil. You read that passage and suddenly the issue of sin is thrust right out there front and center. Suddenly, it's not a little thing or something to be excused, like, you know, bumping into someone at the grocery store. Suddenly, it gets very real. Now, our text calls upon us to walk as he walked. Walk as Jesus walked. And again, that clarity, that understanding makes it real hard to dance out of the responsibility in some feigned ignorance. A Christian is, by all scriptural accounts, called herein to be a disciple. Gang, there's no Christian JV team. There's just varsity. There's just disciples, and a disciple is a learner, a pupil, a dedicated follower, a person who submits to a teacher's authority and adopts their way of life, one who follows, one who trusts, one who imitates Jesus Christ, obeying him as master over all of their living. So, perfect living? No, not in this life anyway. But certainly one who seeks to live holy, one who is, you know, brought to his or her knees in the grief of our trespass against our Creator and our Redeemer, one who is beyond that childlike excuse, it's that selfish justification for our sin. We are being called by the Apostle John herein to take upon ourselves this level of spiritual walk. The kingdom priority and the sold out living for Jesus. For John, you see, there was no halfway. There was no compromise. There was no excuses. The victory over sin is found in that phrase, walk in the light, back in verse 7 of chapter 1. Because to walk in the light means to be open and to be honest, to be sincere, to be living in transparency, to be without guile. And John says that obedience to God's word is proof of our love for him. You see, Christ is not only the propitiation, the payment for our sins. He is more than the advocate who represents us before God. But he is also, and most importantly, the perfect pattern for our daily living.